Well, hello everyone. I want to welcome everybody at our East location, everybody online. I'm so excited to be able to continue in this series playlist as we kind of look at the worship songs that we do here as a church, but also diving deep into them so that they can be a discipleship tool for you. Sometimes I know for me that song can speak and give me words or give me that peace, truth, comfort, whatever it may be that God is speaking through that song. And so I hope this becomes that for you. And so here's the songs we're working through. Got Run to the Father we did last week. We're doing Same God this week. And then here's the other three that are to come. And so if you've heard the song Same God, this is talking about God's faithfulness. If you haven't heard it, you'll be like, you will hear it soon enough. But in this song, it was written by a man, listen to this, this is his name, Johnsol Berrientes. Thank you, Spanish class, for 2 years. He is part of Elevation Worship, and when he was writing this song, he was quoted as this. He said, "If you take a moment to look back over the details of your life, remember all that God has done. It can be overwhelming to try to count all the times and ways he's been faithful. We too get to be part of a great cloud of witnesses throughout history who go to testify that the Lord keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations." And going on in just his explanation, he goes, this is kind of the scripture, I pull it from Malachi 3:6. "I'm the Lord and I do not change." And when you think of God's faithfulness, there might be certain kind of visuals or certain words that come to mind. For me, it's consistency. Just God showing up over and over and over again. To me, that's kind of that definition of faithfulness. I see it a lot in my kids. You guys will relate to this as well, whether you were a kid at a time or you've seen it as a parent. But my kids especially, watching, I always feel sad for the person. They're like, "Hey, spin me, spin me, spin me." And the guy's like, "Okay, sure." And they'll spin them once and be like, "Oh, that was great, wasn't it?" And the kid's like, "Yeah, do it again." And they're like, "Okay, cool, do it again." And then you got like a line of like five kids, like, "Let's keep it going." And this poor person's just like, "I'm about ready to fall over. I'm getting dizzy myself." But just seeing those, I mean, kids are great at this. They're just like, "Do it again, do it again, do it again." Especially when it's fun, all those things. As parents eventually go, "I'm bored with this, we're gonna stop." But I also see it in moments where, like if I'm driving them to school and I take a little bit different route, they're like, "What are you doing? That's not the way we turn." And I'm like, "I've been driving for some years. Like, I kind of know where we're going. I'm just taking a different route today." But it is like consistent. And even if I've taken that different route multiple times, they're like, "What are you doing? This is not the way we take." And then another moment, food. If you change, like if you buy a different ingredient or a different kind of packet of sauce or whatever, they're like, "What did you do to this? I usually love this meal, but somehow you've done something different that you shouldn't have done." And they don't speak like that, but still, it feels that way. And just that you recognize consistently, and even when they're hurt, who they run to. Consistency in that. And so I think as kids, we go, yes, we get that. We value that. And God is beautiful in this because he's like, "I have that kind of heart." You think about how many times you've seen a sunrise, sunset. Think about how many times he's seen the seasons change, go from fall to winter, spring to summer, and he's over here, "Do it again, do it again." Seeing humanity have babies, and he's like, "Do it again." All those moments that he's going, "I love faithfulness." And so I think there's a scripture that kind of just to speak to God's consistency. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It's almost like God's going, "I love doing it, and I'm going to do it over and over and over again." And so now you get this picture of kind of God's like childlike heart in this. But I think where we struggle with faithfulness, kind of making a turn here, is as adults. Because either we sometimes get bored with it. Don't get me wrong, we love routines, we love some of that, but there's sometimes we go, "I want something new. I want something different." Or we start taking it for granted. We just start to treat it like, "Okay, another sunrise, another day, another time to get up, great." Those kind of things. And sometimes we just don't appreciate it. Like, "Why is the sun out again?" And just those kind of moments. But I think also where we see our faithfulness gets challenged is when life does not go the way we want it to. And we're like, God, I thought you were faithful. God, or is it, this is not how I thought it would. And in those moments, we struggle with, are we going to still choose God's faithfulness, or are we going to step in and try to control things? Because as adults, man, we love to control things. Love to go, okay, all right, so this did not go the way, so I'm going to control the outcomes. I'm going to protect my kids forever so they don't get hurt. I'm going to protect myself forever so I don't get hurt. And we control and control and control. And then it almost becomes, we become kind of jaded towards God's faithfulness. We're like, yes, I hear it, but God, my way is better. Now, some of those things we may not say out loud, but the truth is we live them. We show it by our actions. So here's the honest truth. When we feel fragile, that is that temptation moment to grasp for control. So think about those moments when you feel fragile, when you feel like, ooh, I don't like how life feels right now. That is where the tension lies of going, is God still faithful, or am I going to choose to take control? And as I was studying for this, where I saw this play out, and God gives a beautiful picture of this, but it's sometimes, I say beautiful in the sense that it's helpful so much for us, but I think it will also be hard for us to listen to as we see humanity once again walking through this and God going, okay, do you see the issues with this? So there's a book in Malachi where the Israelites are literally wrestling with this with God. They feel fragile and they're going, God, we'd like control. We're struggling to understand and see your faithfulness. And to give you some context, here's what's happening. They have been in exile, but now they're out and they are back home in Jerusalem. And so you'd think, man, this is great. This is awesome. Problem is they've been there for 100 years and I think some of that is worn off. That return is like, okay, we're great. If you've read the book of Nehemiah, if you go read that book in the Bible, that explains them going back, building up the walls, and redoing Jerusalem. And then Ezra kind of speaks to the spiritual dynamic of them. Okay, we're going to start over. Here's what we're going to go after. So now you've got 100 years later, after that moment, how awesome and special it was. They're kind of sitting there going, all right, God, yes, yes, we know you're faithful, but we really don't love where things are at. We don't like a lot of things. And so you see this dynamic start to change to where it's less faithfulness and more control. And God sends the prophet Malachi to go, can we talk about this? Because I'm going to call you out on some of these things. So there's six different moments as we walk through this in Malachi that you will walk through. And here's why I bring up these six, because I think in our world today, I think there's a lot of ways that we relate. It starts to sound eerie in a sense of like, man, that's so close to even what we deal with as a culture today. Maybe slightly different, but very similar. So look at this first one. God says this. He goes, I love you, but here's what the people of Israel respond. And what ways have you loved us? Malachi 1, 2 through 3 kind of shows this. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. So God points out, he goes, hey, I say I love you, and here's your response. You go, in what ways have you loved us? Almost this kind of like, God, we love you, but we don't like you right now. All the marriages in the room went, mm-hmm, I've felt that before. I'm family members. Like, let's be honest, we've all felt that. That's the way Israel feels right now. They're going, things aren't awesome. They're not great. We're going to be completely honest with you here, Lord. And God's like, I know your inner thoughts. I know those things. So I know this. That's why I'm bringing it up through the prophet. But God kind of pauses there and goes, okay, can I explain something to you? Can I remind you of something? And that's where it gets into the whole Jacob-Esau conversation, to where Jacob, representing Israel, he's going, I made this promise to Jacob. And look, I'm still fulfilling it to this day. I set this promise with you guys. I'd take care of you. You even broke that promise. That's why you went into exile. But I still brought you back home. You still have a land that you get to have and take control of and live in. Look at the brother Esau. He does not have that promise. And sometimes that language of I hate Esau, more of the commentators and theologians kind of say, they're more, God's making this point. He's like, Esau was a group of people and a nation that later on, they got taken over by the Babylonian Empire too, but I did not bring them back. I did not bring them back from exile. Their land is laid waste. and it has nothing except animals there. That's it. And he's making this point, do you see how much I've loved you, even in comparison to some other people here? I've loved you that much. So for you to say, in what ways have you loved us? I think you're way out of line. I think you're not understanding the whole process of this or seeing this. And I would say, let's take this into our time today. Many moments where we've probably sat there with God and been like, God, I don't feel it. I don't feel like you're loving me right now. I don't feel like you're answering the prayers. I don't feel like these things are going the way I want to at all. And so you're asking, in what ways have you loved me? And I think God just kind of goes, well, let's talk about that for a little bit. Do you remember I sent my son for you? Died on the cross for you? Sin and death no longer has to define you? That's how much I love you. But isn't it easy when life gets fragile, we just grasp for control. And we start to kind of respond in ways that you're like, ooh, maybe our relationship with God is off. And that's what the Israelites, so here's the next one. This is now God goes to the next level. He goes, you don't honor me, people of Israel. In what ways have we despised or defiled you? So here's two examples. This is the first one. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, you despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food for my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? So God takes a moment here and goes, let's talk about your sacrifices. I want you to honor me. But reality is, and you know this, you know the rules of the Jewish nation, you know what we put in long ago when Moses established this, and this was many years ago, and you've been following this. But when it gets to sacrifices, all of a sudden you said, instead of bringing the best, which is the expectation from the beginning, bring the best. You're going, okay, all right, let's pick the animal we're going to bring for our sacrifice. Oh, that one's blind? Perfect, we'll take that one. Did I just see that one throw up? We'll take that one too. And so they're picking the worst ones and keeping the best. You want to talk about control? And God's going, that's not how you honor me. And the priests are also going, yeah, that's fine. We'll take them. No worries. So you just see this treatment towards God of just being, God, are you okay with just kind of getting the leftovers? Are you okay getting whatever kind of works for us? No sacrificial part of it, no honoring piece, just, hey, whatever is convenient, we'll bring it to you. And if it works out, great. And that's just the heartbeat you begin to see in this. The next example that he has is he goes, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. Just explain some of that, it's because you're giving sacrifices that don't matter. But then he goes, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So then he goes, let's talk about marriages. Not only is the sacrifice area not great, but let's talk about your marriages, to where many of the men in this society right now were asking the priest, can I get a divorce? Because I would like to go marry this other woman. And he was typically a foreign woman, who they were going to go off and go do whatever and live their life that way. So divorce was treated just with this like, okay, we know it's God's covenant, but it's just not working out. I don't love her anymore. And just leaving it. And God goes once again, he's like, just like the sacrifices, why are you not honoring a covenant that you made with me? That you promised to love her, you promised to care for her. And I take a moment right here and kind of look at our culture and kind of go, so even take examples of just showing up to church. I mean, if we value and honor God, God says, hey, meet regularly, keep on doing this. It's important to me, it's important to you, it's valuable to you. It's on average now that one out of every six is kind of the typical attendance for churchgoers. And the attendance for church keeps going down. Top of that, if you want to talk about marriage, I think our view of marriage, I don't know if we would say we honor it as much, especially as a culture. It's kind of views as if it works, great, we'll keep going. If not, we'll separate and try to find some other options. I don't think we carry the weight of recognizing how bad or how hurtful divorce can be to God. And I get it. I counsel a lot of people who walk through it. I'm not bringing all this into it, but I think it's important for us to realize, do we recognize that those are things that God goes, I want you to honor me. Can we have those honest conversations? Can we talk through those? And don't treat them so lightly, or you're just going, I'm going to control this without bringing God even into the conversation. I'm going to do what's convenient for me. I'm going to do what makes sense for me, all those kind of things. But you see where that conversation goes. The relationship is not there anymore. It's all about, God, I'll make time when it works out, or I'll connect with you when I'm really desperate. And God goes, that does not honor me. Conversation kind of keeps going. It brings up the third one here. He goes, God says, you have wearied me. People, visitor, in what ways have we wearied you? So he goes, you have worried the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we worried him? Saying this, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? You see the people of Israel starting to struggle, looking around, seeing what's going on in culture, maybe even the nations around them, and they're like, man, we see them succeeding, and they're not great people. We see the evil they do. We know that they are against you, but you don't do anything. God, we see the injustice in this world. When are you going to show up? Can we sit in that a little bit? That's a question we keep asking to this day. I mean, even what we're seeing politically right now, what we even saw yesterday, seeing where our country is at, we're going, God, when is this going to get fixed? When is the injustice going to take over? And hear me, there is something that we should ask and should be leaning in, but this feels more of like a, God, you just let evil win. You see kind of the turn there? Instead of saying, God, we need you, it's more of a, God, when are you going to do anything? And you see this jadedness almost towards his faithfulness. Like, God, it'd be great if you showed up, waiting for you. That's how the people of Israel are kind of responding. And that's why, God, this is wearies me. Because I feel like you've forgotten that I was the God who was justice, who was the one that brought you out of Egypt and so many times brought you out of the depths of what was just a horrible circumstance. And then even when I did that, I made a covenant with you and said, you will be my nation. You will be the light to this world. If you follow these things, you will see me move and show you how powerful this can be. And what did you do? You broke it over and over and over again. And then I sent you into exile, and I didn't even stop there. I brought you back. And now you're going to ask again? Where's the God of justice? That's where God goes, man, I feel like I've been faithful over and over. I understand life gets hard sometimes, but are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe in me when it gets tough? God is just kind of pouring his heart out in this. He's like, I hear these words, and don't think that they don't hurt me. I see your thoughts. This next part, it kind of gets into just how broken. God says, return to me. Just a simple request. People of Israel, in what way shall we return to you? They don't even know how. Malachi 3, 6 and 7, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's interesting in this moment, God is reaching out. God is pouring out his spirit saying, hey, come back to me. Let's make this relationship right. Maybe some of you have experienced this to where you're trying to reconcile a relationship, trying to work through it, and you're like, hey, let's make this right. And the other person's like, what do you mean? What's wrong? That's how Israel responds. It makes me wonder, is like, I even to this today, like if I were to give an incredible message about God and the gospel and give you a time to respond, I know it wouldn't be my like specialty or how awesome it'd be more about, are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Would we listen? Or are our hearts so cold that we would respond with, what do you mean? I don't get it. Do I really need it? That's where Israel's at. And I wonder even today, could that be where some of us are at? Because we've walked through just some things and we're just like, I don't know. I don't know if you'll show up. I believe in you, sure. But to walk this deep or to have this much of a relationship with you, I'd rather have the control piece. This next part of it gets into just their resources, their generosity. God says, you have robbed me, people of Israel. In what ways have we robbed you? Well, man robbed God, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed? It's in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me and the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God points out in this, he's like, now let's talk about your generosity. And yes, you have your sacrifices, we're talking about that and honoring, but this is just more about being generous. So as a nation, you guys can help each other, but also lean to me and being your provider. But you're not willing to do that. And he goes, at this point, he goes, here's the deal. I'd love for you to test me in this. Bring it to me and let me show you how I would bless you, take care of you. And this is not some prosperity gospel message here. What this is God going, can you at least have a heart that believes I can provide for you? And if you do that, watch me show up. Let me show you my faithfulness. Doesn't mean you're going to be millionaires, but what it does mean is that you will be taken care of. The needs of your people will be taken care of. Everything in the sense of what God deems as important and needed, he goes, I'll take care of it. And we live in a world now, we still struggle with this. Churches that die because they cannot be financially supported. If you look at statistics of those who give and those who don't, it's still on the low end of those who give. And so that's why, as I was studying this, my heart started to break because I go, God, I feel like we're not that different from where we were years and years ago. And I'm sorry. You would think we'd be more faithful, especially seeing so much of what you've done. Last one is this. God says, you speak against me. People of Israel, in what ways have you spoken against you? Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers do not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Man, that line, it is vain to serve God. I don't know if you've had this moment, but you ever had, maybe it was with your kids, hopefully not, but or just seen it where that kid says something pretty harsh to their parents. Like, I don't love you, you always, you never, whatever the line may be. And as a parent, you sit there and go, really? I feel like that's what God feels like in this moment. You said, it is vain to serve me. Vain. But I wonder even in today, I think sometimes as a pastor, I hear the same kind of mindset. They're the same kind of verbiage. But we make it feel a little bit better because we're so busy. Like, oh, well, you know, I'd love to, but I just can't. And so you see it to where I think this scripture starts to speak to our hearts, and that's what God was going after because he just knows us. He knows humanity so well. And just going, listen, I need you to understand how much I love you and care about you. But you are chasing after control in crazy ways instead of leaning on my faithfulness. And so I know this is heavy, but I think it's important for us to talk about because some of you probably are like, man, I just want to hear that happy sermon. Sorry, this is not it. but I will say this sermon is full of hope because what's beautiful is God keeps showing up and hasn't stopped. Because even in the conversation about justice, what's crazy is if you read some more Malachi, he even prophesies, like, there will be a man who comes who will prepare the way for the Messiah. We know him as John the Baptist. And then later on, he talks about the Messiah coming. We know him as Jesus. We've seen all this. We've seen this play out. We get to be on the other end of it, where these people were waiting and hoping these promises were coming. We've seen them fulfilled. We are on the other side of this, being able to experience the Holy Spirit showing us the truth over and over again. But even for them, they had the book of Moses. They had all of Jacob, David, Moses, all of these generations who were like, look what God has done. So it leads us to this question. Are we choosing control over God's faithfulness? Because God keeps being faithful. He never stops. He's consistent in it. And he's had a lot of reasons to probably stop. But he doesn't. And that's how awesome God is. But what I love is in the book of Malachi, after all those words and after all that moment, there was a group. I wish it would have been all of them. But the Bible kind of describes them as the faithful remnant. And here's what the faithful remnant means, referring to a small group of people that is able to withstand the persecutions and temptations of the world and remain true to the one and only God. This faithful remnant hears everything that Malachi says, and their reaction is this. Let's talk about this. God, we're sorry. What you brought up, I'm sorry our nation has said that and done that. It's not right. God, forgive us and help us to remember that you are faithful. That was their response. If you want to see it, here it is in Malachi 3:16. Look at this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They took this time to where they go, let's bring out the scriptures and be reminded of who God is. Being reminded that he is the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, and so many before us. And although our group may be small, let's choose to be the faithful ones right now. And hear me, that is the call of the church. Learning to be faithful, to be the light. What Israel was supposed to be this whole time to all the world, being a light to this world, God is saying, now it's the church. Now the church gets to carry this, and we are the faithful remnant that shows this world God is faithful. And I think when it comes to the song, Same God, that is our cry. That is our faithful cry to the Lord. Look at these lyrics. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. Another part of the song, it says this, you moved in power then, God, move in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a savior then, and you are a savior now. You are the same God. You are the same God. To me, that is the song of the faithful remnant, going, that is the God we believe in. That is the God who is faithful. And so for us as a church, our response, and even for us personally, is getting on our knees and being reminded, God, I'm sorry if I have forgotten you. I'm sorry if I've taken it for granted. I'm sorry if I've even been bored with it or have become jaded towards it. Because the things you've done, the miracles you've done in my life, I can't conquer sin. I can't conquer death. Only you can. And so whatever happens in this life, those two things there in itself, help me to be faithful in those two things. But God, I also know you're good and you'll give me so much more. So I think for us as a faithful remnant, two things I want us to recognize. One is this, know God's promises. Malachi 4:2-3 says this, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's a reference to Jesus, shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, this is a promise that God gives, that there will be a day where there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain, and we will be able to go into this pasture, and it will be beautiful, and we'll be like calves who are just experiencing it for the first time. And that's a promise God makes. And because we're able to experience that because of what his son did, We are able to go, God, help me to remember that. I should know your promises. We need to know the Bible. We need to know these things because that helps us remember. Because we got to know them, and the next part of it is we got to choose to remember. It's a battle. Malachi 4:4-5 says this, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, another reference to Jesus, because Elijah had already come. And you even hear it in the New Testament to where it say, it's the prophet Elijah. The reason they reference that is because Elijah never died. And so Israel believed that when Elijah came back, that is the moment Messiah would be coming, all these kind of things. And Jesus and God is going, yes, prophet Elijah before. And then going back to that scripture, the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so you see this promise, and here's the reason I show it to you is because we get to see it fulfilled. We know what happens. And it even happened years ago. But once again, just like they came back from exile, it was a crazy, awesome moment, but 100 years later, they're going, okay. Now we're sitting here 2,000 years from Jesus' death and resurrection. How do we treat his faithfulness? How are we treating God? I think God so desperately just goes, will you choose to remember me? Because there's power in that. I can give you an example of that because I remember learning it, I'll say it the hard way in my life. My mom has her birthday on May 11th, and it's always around Mother's Day. And there was a year that I was not the best son. It was a junior year in high school, and I had forgotten. And so, in that crazy moment of realizing, oh, I'm not a great son right now, I decided, I was like, okay, I can't get a gift because Amazon really wasn't going to help me, and it wasn't around. And on top of that, I couldn't go to the store at the time. Everything was closed. It was late at night. I was like, all right. I've been taking a creative writing class. Maybe I can try my talents at writing my mom a note. And you know, you've ever done something, it was the last minute, you put it together, and you're like, man, I hope this works out. You know. So I made it. And here's, my mom still has it. There you go. Now, some of you could went, oh, that's awesome. No, it wasn't. Like, this is a reminder to me all the time of something I should have done better, all right? So, because I'm going to read you some of it, and it's full of errors. I didn't even, like, proofread this thing. I did it so quickly. But here's what it says. Even though you sat through countless innings of baseball dealing the heat, not with the heat, and the dust causing your eyes to go crazy, but you still love us. Sat through hours of band concerts and saw us perform, made us practice even when we didn't want. Supported us when we first began playing our instruments, even though some of the first practices were very hard to listen to. You still loved us. Staying up late and waiting for us when we got home, you were always there telling us if we were wrong or right. Even though we did have our arguments sometimes, you still loved us. And this is the part, it's like, okay, here we go, there's the turn. Now it's our turn to thanks. I didn't even put to say thanks in there, guys. Like, this is embarrassing. Part of me is like, should I even show this? Like, this is not great. But thank you for being so wise, friendly, and loving. I always look back at this note and kind of cringe a little bit, but the other thing that happened, this is what it taught me, the learning lesson here. My mom loved it. Still has it. And here, I'll show you. Like, she puts it in her shrine with all of her boys. Take a look at this picture. Part of me is like, please don't leave that there. Like, can I make it better? But isn't it, to me, it was like one of those moments where I was like, God, you knew I rushed this, but man, to see my mom react the way she did. How as parents, just sometimes as kids, we want to see our kids recognize how faithful we are trying to be. Hey, we took care of you, we got you to this point. And as parents, we recognize we're not perfect. But those moments where we get the appreciation, we get the value, where things aren't taken for granted, it means a lot. And God goes, I want the same thing sometimes. I just want you to recognize how good of a God I've been to you, how faithful I've been to you, and I won't stop. And there will be moments where life gets hard and we have tough conversations, but can you remember the moments that I've carried you? Remember the moments I've been there, and just sometimes let me know. I wanted to finish our time giving us the opportunity to do that. So one thing we're going to do is we're going to take communion. We're going to take it. Here's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to set it all up, and then I'd love for you to have time to take it just as you feel led during the song that we sing with Same God. But, and I would encourage you, at either locations online, you can go get your stuff right now. It's, ushers will help you in the back online. You can go get some, whatever you want to get. And so, but I think in this moment, here's what I want you to be thinking about. Think about the words Jesus said when he led us, and the fact that God even gave us this moment. That he said, do this in remembrance of me multiple times in this. So think about Jesus sitting with his disciples, helping them, going, this is going to be a tough moment. I'm going to die and raise from the grave. But I want you to remember these moments. And he broke the bread and said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the wine. And as he said, I want you to drink this because this represents the blood that was shed for you. And so as we take communion, I hope it becomes this moment to maybe you go, God, help me to be that faithful remnant. Picture yourself even just having this conversation on your knees saying, God, if there's been a moment where I have not listened, if I have not just held on to you in a way that I should have, maybe I've gotten bored and go back to those things, taking it for granted, jaded, or God, I just treated it like it doesn't matter. God, I'm sorry. And may these just be special moments to where we do this, we take communion and go, God, correct my heart, correct my mind. And may we learn to have that childlike faith again to where it goes, God, do it again. Do it again. Because I love seeing you do your thing. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for everything that you do. I pray that you would be with us in this moment. As we step into communion, as we step into singing this song, God, I pray that our hearts would start to be full of faithfulness in you. God, I don't know what people are walking through, what they came in with, or what they're just dealing with currently. But God, what I do know is that there are just moments where it's really hard. Just like the people of Israel were struggling with this, but God, we have to choose to remember. We almost have to fight for it because Satan tries so hard to distract us with this. So God, may we learn to be like a child who just desires to see it over and over again, but also God, to have your heart. You never get tired of a sunrise. You never get tired of a sunset. And so God, may we have that approach in seeing you, that we never get tired of seeing you move, even when life gets tough. So God, help us in this. Heal our hearts, heal our minds, and may we be the faithful remnant you call us to be. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.